week, all right, to come and to worship the risen Christ. Because he lives, we live also. Because of his empty tomb, we have hope in our lives, regardless of whatever the situation is. It is all about Easter. And it's not just about one time a year. It's about, you know, how that resurrection power interacts in our life in every single day and all the things that we do. So we're especially thankful for the Sunday that we get to celebrate that, because, you know, we know according to history that it was this day, okay? It was this day. We don't know when Christmas was. We don't know when Jesus' birth was, but we know when the tomb was empty. This day. So we're thankful for that and the opportunity to be here. We're so glad that you guys are here this morning. And if you are visiting with us today, what an awesome time to be with family. And we hope you feel like you're part of family. Later as you're leaving, there is a gift for you. If you'll just let somebody know at one of the greeters tables that you are a first-time guest. We just want to say thanks for spending this time with us today. We're going to be doing things a little bit different this morning, and so we kind of prepped some of our people over the last week or so to be here and not to slide in, you know, of 8 after, 10 after, and some people still will, but that's all right. Most of you are here, and we're very thankful for that. We're actually going to go ahead and dismiss our children now for children's worship. So if you have a child 5th grade and under, we're going to allow you to let them go with Mr. Chad, our children's minister. They're going to be going next door to the children's room there, and they'll be spending the next hour worshiping together, worshiping the same risen Savior that we're worshiping, but having the opportunity to do that with one another. Take about a couple prayer concerns, and then we'll get started. Certainly ask that these are some reviews from last week, that you would remember the family of Harold Gentry. Harold Gentry, longtime member and leader of this church, died early last Sunday morning. His funeral was this past Wednesday, and we ask that you would continue to remember his family. Also, that you would remember Evelyn Podbereski, Pat Secret's mother, who was in the hospital this past week, and she is back at Penn Nursing Center, and she's kind of been up and down for the last several weeks, and just ask that you would continue to remember Evelyn and her family. And then also, would you remember Heather Crowder's uncle, Jimmy Doolittle, who is having kidney transplant surgery this coming Wednesday. Actually, he's receiving the kidney from his daughter. So ask that you would keep both of them in your prayers. You know, when you and I heard about the cross, however long ago that might have been, because of the time that we live in, it's almost impossible for us to have heard about the cross without also having heard about the resurrection. I mean, those two things just sort of go hand in hand. But you need to know, for that first Easter, it was not that way. Even though Paul talks about, you know, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus on that first Easter morning, they didn't really know about Easter. They didn't know about the resurrection. They thought it was the end. They had no idea that it was the beginning. And so even though we're celebrating Easter and we're celebrating the empty tomb today, we're going to start back a couple days earlier. We're going to start back on Friday, where we left off last Sunday. Try to put ourselves, put our minds, try to empathize in ways that maybe we can or can't with those first disciples. The despair they might have had, the disillusionment that might have been theirs, the struggles that they were going through, the fears that they were experiencing as Jesus lay in the tomb. Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for your Son, for his victory, and for the life that is ours because of him. God, help our minds to go back to that Friday and to understand what his disciples were feeling then, so that we can maybe in a better sense understand the exultation and the joy that they felt on today, Sunday, on Easter. God, may your son be, may he be glorified this morning. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. Thank you. To see that the Nazarene was dead. He had died after only 6 hours of suffering. Long enough, surely. Yet the Roman centurion who watched could not believe that any crucified one could die in just 6 hours. To make sure, one of the soldiers had pierced Christ's side with a spear, and the last remaining drops of his blood were poured out. He was dead. There was no need to break his legs in an effort to hasten the end. During those last hours, John had tried over and over to persuade Mary to leave, but she would not. Her son was hanging there. So long as there was a breath of life, no, she would not leave him. But Mary herself was near a state of collapse. When it was over, she flung herself on John's breast, sobbing. Then John lifted her up, put his arms around her shoulders, and gently led her down the hill towards home. And Salome, John's own mother, who had been watching from afar off with some of the other women on the outskirts of the crowd, seeing the scene, she left the others and came running to help. That one didn't take long, the soldier said, as they prepared to fall in line and march back to their barracks. Dead so soon? Inquired Pilate. When Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the great Jewish council, came to ask for the body of Jesus. According to Roman custom, the body of an executed criminal belonged to the relatives or friends, so that by his request, Joseph had now openly avowed his faith in the prophet. This request surprised Pilate, for the counselor was a rich man and a distinguished one, not the usual type to acknowledge himself as a follower of the Nazarene. Not until the centurion, having been summoned, confirmed the statement that the Galilean was really dead, did Pilate grant Joseph his request. In some haste, lest anyone should meddle in the matter, Joseph, with Nicodemus to help him, then took the disfigured body down from the cross. Gently they wound it in strips of clean linen, 8 feet long, with spices between the layers, as was the custom of the Jews. And as their hands busied themselves with the sad work, words from Isaiah the prophet came winging their way back into Joseph's mind. He had learned them as a child in the synagogue, had often recited them to the elders. How strange that he should remember them at this moment. As if they had a special significance. As if they were meant for him. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And Nicodemus was remembering too. Remembering that night when he had laid aside his work for the Sanhedrin, turned down the lamp, and gone out under the stars to ask questions of the Galilean. For the rest of my life, he thought, whenever the wind moans or tugs at my robes, I shall be remembering that musical voice. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And now he was dead. Nicodemus was tortured by the knowledge of all the things he might have said while Jesus was still alive. All of the things that he might have done. Now, he thought, it's too late. And as he looked at the still face of his friend, Unashamedly, he watched his tears making little smudges on the white linen that covered him. Then Joseph and Nicodemus carried the body of their Lord to a newly made tomb in the counselor's garden, a tomb which he had cut out for himself. After the Sabbath, they would arrange for a burial with a proper ceremony. All they could do at this moment was to make sure of a decent provisional burial without interference on the part of the priest. It would be enough to roll a great round stone to the door of the sepulcher, for the evening star was already shining, and no more work could be done until the Sabbath was over. The two men and the women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, who had followed at a distance to see where the body of their master was being laid, went away very silent, very sad. The next day, the Roman governor was told that a group of priests and Pharisees sought audience with him. Pilate undoubtedly suspected that even yet he was not finished with this matter of the Nazarene. And he was right. The priest remembered all too well Pilate's mood when they had asked that the inscription over Christ's cross be changed. So they selected the most soft-spoken and diplomatic member of the group and thrust him forward as their spokesperson. "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." The priest irritated Pilate. He thought of having washed his hands in the golden bowl just hours before. "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." But somehow, he had not been able to wash his hands of it. The case kept coming back to him again and again. He leaned forward in his gilded chair and wearily passed his hand across his eyes. Then he almost roared at the priest, "No, I will not send a Roman guard." "That's nonsense. The man is dead. What do I care what his disciples say? But so that you will leave me alone, take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." And he waved his arm for the priest to be escorted from the audience chamber. And so, in the ironic words of Matthew, they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. It was still dark. Through the deserted streets of Jerusalem, three men were hurrying, almost running towards the residence of the high priest. In the courtyard, a slave lifted a torch to see their faces. "See Caiaphas now? At this hour? Impossible. You will have to wait until the dawn at least." An hour and a half later, the three men reported to Caiaphas that the tomb of the executed Nazarene, which they had been sent to guard, was empty. Caiaphas was at first puzzled, then angry, then thoughtful, for the men had no explanation. Repeated questioning could not shake their ridiculous story. No, they had not gone to sleep. There had been a strange stirring in the garden. A violent earthquake shook the ground, and an angel appeared before us. When we investigated the tomb, it was empty. That was all. Caiaphas requested that the men tell their weird story again later that day to the elders meeting in session. And when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. Meanwhile, the despair and disillusionment in Simon Peter's heart were complete. Despair over the shamefulness of his own denial. Disillusionment over the fate of Jesus of Nazareth. For Peter and the other apostles had hoped that this one would redeem Israel. Now all hope was gone. Jesus was dead. Hailed as a king on the Sunday before, dead like a common thief on Friday. I'm going fishing, Peter said to the others. What else was there to do? I mean, life had to go on to be picked up where they had dropped it when, at the imperious call of a stranger, they had abandoned their fishing nets and left everything to follow him. Perhaps away from Jerusalem with its bitter memories, they could forget. Perhaps with the sea wind once again fanning their cheeks, with the rough net sliding through their fingers, with the feel of the tug of fish, they could forget a certain face, a voice with music in it, a smile. Perhaps. The women, too, who had ministered to this little band of apostles were just as despairing, only as women will. They were trying to work out their grief in a different way. They had watched from a distance as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had hastily anointed the body of Jesus. At the first possible moment, they would complete the anointing. So before light dawned on that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Salome, the mother of James the Greater and of John, and Mary were on their way to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. And as they walked in the half light, they were preoccupied with one problem. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But even as they pondered, even as they wondered, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. What did it all mean? Someone had tampered with Jesus' grave. Perhaps his body had been stolen, but the women were so frightened that they did not wait to investigate. They had only fled. Mary Magdalene, being younger than the others, outran them. But before she had reached the road, she met Simon, Peter, and John. Simon had planned to pay his respects before he left for Galilee. Breathlessly, Mary blurted out, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." The two men were shocked. They too started running. But John outran Peter. And when they stooped down and saw what was in the sepulcher, they believed. Believed what? Not as Mary thought, that Jesus' body had been stolen, but that Jesus of Nazareth was alive. John and Peter, as they went into the grave in the garden that first Easter morning, they did not know what to think until they saw what was inside the grave, and then they believed. The inside of the tomb revealed something that proved the resurrection to them. What was it? Let's return to the narrative again and read it. John chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Then Simon Peter, who was behind John, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed." In this connection, it's important for us to remember that the stone was rolled away from the door, not so that Christ could come out, but so that the disciples could go in. And notice what it was that they saw. They saw linen strips lying, not unwound and carefully folded, as some people appear to think. Not thrown aside as a covering is when someone rises from their bed, but lying on a stone slab in the shape of a body. True, the napkin had been folded and removed, but the grave clothes were lying there, mute but eloquent evidence that a living organism had come out of them. The grave clothes lay like a shriveled, cracked shell of a cocoon, left behind when the moth has emerged and hoisted her bright sails into the sunshine. Or more accurately, like a glove from which the hand has been removed, the fingers of which still retain the shape of the hand. In that manner, the grave clothes were lying, collapsed a little, slightly deflated because there was between the rolls of bandages a considerable weight of spices. But there lay the linen cloth which had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. It was when they saw that the disciples believed. The Greek word for see is not to behold as one who looks at a spectacle. Not to see as a watchmaker who peers through his magnifying glass. It means to see with an inner light that leads one to a conclusion. It is perception, reflection, understanding, more than sight. Do you see? It is to see as one who reasons from the effect to the cause. And when John and Peter reasoned from what they saw in the tomb, they arrived at the conclusion, the unshakable, unassailable, certain conviction that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And as impossible as it was to believe, Jesus Christ was alive. Do you see? This morning, do you see? Because if you do, then we invite you to celebrate with us. Because Jesus Christ's tomb is empty and he is alive. Give him a hand.